And if you have your Bibles, I invite you to turn to the Gospel according to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew, in the fifth chapter, we have been looking at, and we approach just a couple of verses this morning, but it's expounded by other verses. And this topic we talk about, everybody, I believe, in our day and time has been affected by it. It's a very sensitive topic. Our text is in verse 31 and 32, but I want you to look at the pretext of the text, or the context of the text. The context would actually back you up to verse 17 in chapter 5. And you remember what Jesus said, verse 17, "Think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from this law till all be fulfilled." Jesus Christ came to fulfill the law, and that He did to the full extent, right down to the jot and tittle. And He goes on to say, "Whosoever therefore shall break one of the least of these commandments and shall teach men so, he shall be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. But whosoever shall do and teach them, the same shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven." And then He says, "For I say unto you, that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven." What Jesus said, as His listeners were hearing these very words, they were shocked. They were astounded. Because people in that day and time considered the scribes and the Pharisees the elite of the elite. They were the righteous of the righteous. They carried out the law to the T. But Jesus says, you got to have a greater righteousness than that. What Jesus does in the following verses after that, He gives the right interpretation of the law. And what He does, He compares the law that was given to Moses, that Moses gave to Israel, and He compares the right interpretation of that to the teaching of the scribes and the Pharisees. He does this in chapter 5 throughout the rest of the chapter, verses 21 through 48. And He gives six different statements, which we have gone over the past few weeks. He says, and He introduces each statement basically the same. First in verse 21, which we have gone over. Then in verse 27, "You have heard that it was said by them of old time." I believe He's referring to the scribes and the Pharisees. "This is what you've been hearing. This is what you've been hearing." Verse 31. Verse 33. Verse 38. And then in verse 43, He gives six different points. And as He starts them basically the same, He then, with His authority, says, "But I say unto you." What our Lord is doing, He is stating the fact of the law. And then He's stating how many misinterpret the law. And then He's stating the right interpretation of the law. Even in our day and time, there are many who misinterpret the Word of God. There are many who twist the Scripture to make it fit what they want it to be for their life. There are some who cut out Scripture because they don't want that part of Scripture for their life. There are some who add to Scripture. And then there are those who pervert it and twist it. I want us to keep in mind what our Lord is doing here. That's the reason I've gone over verses 17 through 20. There are many questions when it comes to verse 31. And it talks about divorce. Some people ask the question, is it okay to divorce? Some people ask the question, is it okay to remarry? Some will say, are there scriptural grounds? Some will ask, what are those scriptural grounds? Some will ask, well, does divorce disqualify a person from holding an office in one of the Lord's churches? Some even think, by the way they act, that divorce is the unpardonable sin. This is very, very sensitive. Don't know if I will answer all the questions. I'm pretty sure if you've got questions in your mind, I cannot read your mind, and I don't know all your questions. But I do want to stick with the Word of God, and let us see what God's Word says concerning this most important topic, because in our day and time, and over this past generation, I believe especially the past generation, there have been major attacks upon marriage. You can look and see in our society, in our culture, there are major attacks upon marriage, upon the family, as the Word of God describes it. There is great confusion in our day and time what a marriage is. It was Joe Biden, before he became president, that actually pushed same-sex marriage, which goes against what the Word of God teaches. Let God be true and every man a liar. That's what I'll say about that. Let me tell you, I do not acknowledge same-sex marriage. And as the city we live in is very liberal, they promote it very much. But just because a culture will promote something, if it goes against the Word of God, let me tell you something, the culture is wrong. I don't need to argue that point. God's Word is the final say-so with whatever we say and do. There are attacks on marriage. There are attacks on our families. There are those who would desire to teach our children and groom our children to believe in homosexuality and to believe in transgenderism. Let me tell you, this is counter to the Word of God. And if something goes counter to the Word of God, let me tell you something, I'm going to be very blunt. That's satanic. We're talking about spiritual warfare in our day and time. We are living in very troubling times because that which is satanic is trying to be pushed as a norm in our society. Our kids are in danger. Therefore, this is a very important topic. What I'd like to look at this morning, after we read the first two verses, which it talks about in verse 31 and 32, is what does the Old Testament say, or what does the law that was given under Moses, what does it say concerning divorce? Then we'd like to look at the area, what did the Pharisees and scribes, in Jesus' day and time, what did they teach concerning marriage and divorce? Because Jesus confronts that. And finally, we'd like to look at the final authority. What does our Lord Jesus Christ say concerning divorce? So starting out, I want you to look at verse 31 and 32 and see what the Word of God says. In verse 31 in chapter 5 of the Gospel according to Matthew, we read, "It hath been said," now this is basically the same premise as he has started the previous statements, "you have heard that it has been said by them of old time." It hath been said. These same ones have said this also. "Whosoever shall put away his wife, let him give her a writing of divorcement. But I say unto you that whosoever shall put away his wife, saving for the cause of fornication, causes her to commit adultery. And whosoever shall marry her that is divorced commits adultery." Now here is a very concise saying upon what Moses wrote back in Deuteronomy chapter 24. If you look back in Deuteronomy, the 24th chapter, you can see the law that was given under Moses. It was given by God to Moses. It was a portion of legislation concerning divorce. And notice the first four verses here. When a man hath taken a wife and married her, and it come to pass that she find no favor in his eyes, because he hath found some uncleanness in her, then let him write her a bill of divorcement, and give it in her hand, and send her out of his house. And when she is departed out of his house, she may go and be another man's wife. And after the latter husband hate her, and write her a bill of divorcement, and give it in her hand, and sends her out of his house, or if the latter husband die, which took her to be his wife, her former husband, which sent her away, may not take her again to be his wife after that she is defiled. For that is an abomination before the Lord, and thou shalt not cause the land to sin, which the Lord thy God gives you for an inheritance. Here, I want you to notice, in the context of this scripture in Deuteronomy 24, the Word of God has no mention at all of the word adultery. Did you pick that up? Or did, when we were reading that, did you read it in your mind that it's talking about adultery? No, what the Word of God says there, it talks about uncleanness in her. Now, that leads to some misunderstanding in our day and time. Adultery is not mentioned, and the reason adultery is not mentioned in the context of this scripture is because if you committed adultery in the Old Testament, you know what they did to you? They stoned you to death. In other words, if you got stoned to death, there is no reason to have a divorce. You see, the person died. Because of death, the marriage is ended. So adultery is not mentioned in this context. But why is Moses giving this portion of legislation in chapter 24 concerning divorce? Back in biblical days and times, if you were to study history, you will find that women had very little rights. And because of that, they suffered greatly. It had come that for any reason, people were divorcing their wife. In other words, if she burnt the biscuits, you could get a divorce. You just got tired of it, you could get a divorce. Whatever reason, you could write it off as uncleanness. In other words, that word uncleanness took a broad spectrum of definitions. And men took advantage of that, and therefore they divorced for any reason. But the problem of the divorce was not because of uncleanness, as much as a problem in the man's heart that was full of lust and covetousness, self-centeredness, man wanting things his way. And is that not true in our day and time also? As we look in Matthew chapter 5, one of the things I find very interesting is right before our Lord talks about divorce, he deals with the topic of lust. Notice what he says, and I'll remind you of what we've gone over. In verse 27, he says, "You have heard that it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not commit adultery. But I say unto you, that whosoever looks on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery already with her already in his heart. If your eye offend you, pluck it out. Cast it from you, for it is profitable for you that one of your members should perish, and not that your whole body should be cast into hell. If your right hand offend you, there is a progression there, cut it off. Cast it from you, for it is profitable for you that one of your members should perish, and not that your whole body should be cast into hell." So there our Lord talks about adultery, and that adultery is linked to lust. But here he's talking about divorce. And in the context of the scripture, as Moses gave this legislation in chapter 24 of Deuteronomy, he did it for the purpose of regulating divorce. In other words, things had gotten so crazy and wacky that people would divorce over about anything and everything. There was regulations given. It was to control the out-of-control state that people were living in concerning divorce. Because men would divorce their wives for practically any reason, the women and the children were the ones that suffered. True in our day and time, too. I do believe the divorce laws have gotten more loose than anything. There's no-fault divorce. You can get a drive-through divorce in some states. You can go through all types of things. Getting divorced is so easy, you could probably write in and they probably write you back and give you a divorce. You see, here's an attack upon the principles of God's Word. What Moses did in Deuteronomy 24, in those first four verses, he limited divorce to uncleanness. Now, you had to have proof if there was uncleanness. The Word of God does not define that uncleanness. I want you to notice that. It doesn't say, it might be some immoral act, it might not be adultery, but it just simply says uncleanness. And then what the legislation basically said, there must be a bill of divorce written and given to the lady. When that divorce bill was given to the lady, there had to be proof, and it was delivered before two witnesses, and it was for the lady's protection. In other words, it's basically saying she's not guilty of adultery, because if she's guilty of adultery, they stone her to death. So it kind of spared her life in that sense. And it also gave her proof that her marriage was ended and she could marry. Here, what's happening, divorce was made more formal. What Moses is doing, he's talking about something that is very serious. And what happens in our day and time, as well as way back then, people became kind of flippant and took it lightly. Marriage. People in our day and time say, we'll marry, but if it don't work out, we'll just get a divorce. I've heard people say that. And you know what? I'm not doing that kind of wedding. I ain't going to say no vows, give no vows for before God. If you're going to be flippant about your vows, we're studying in Ecclesiastes that if a person vows a vow before the Lord, you better pay your vows. And how much more so in a marriage bond? It is a very serious matter, and it's not something to be taken lightly. What Moses is emphasizing here in Deuteronomy 24, he is emphasizing the importance of marriage. The other stipulation that he makes in those first four verses is that if a man divorces a woman, she remarries, and that person dies or he gives her a bill of divorcement, she cannot go back to the first husband. In other words, that's it. You cannot go back because that would be bringing sin upon the land, is what the Lord said. In other words, you better think twice and don't do anything in haste. Don't be flippant about divorce and be serious about your marriage. You see, there was restraints that are given by what Moses is writing. What Moses is saying is very simply, it's kind of like the same principle. You've probably heard it said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. Now, if you were to take that literally, what it sounds like, don't think of the principle, just think about taking it literally. If somebody come and knock your eye out, you go out and pluck their eye out. Now, that's not what it's saying. If somebody knocks you side of the head, they don't give you the right to turn around and knock them side of the head. Somebody knocked your tooth out, that means you knock a tooth out. No. What it was setting limitations upon what is stated. If somebody knocks your eye out, that don't give you the right to kill them. You can only go this far, no further. It's limitations. Because you know how boundaries are. We stretch them. So here's Moses' teaching. How are the Pharisees taking this teaching and the scribes, and how were they instructing the people. Because the people were looking to them as teachers of the law, instructing the law. Literally what they did, they encouraged divorce. They said it is commanded in the law. Moses commanded that you get a divorce. Now, if you go under that type of teaching, you can see how divorce can be a lot more rampant. I want you to notice, if you turn over to Matthew chapter 19, what Matthew chapter 19 and verses, starting in verse 3 basically, is Jesus gives a more lengthy exposition of what he just states in Matthew chapter 5 in two verses. I want you to notice, he says in verse 3 in Matthew 19, the Pharisees also came to him, tempting him. They're putting him to the test and saying unto him, is it lawful for a man to put away his wife for every cause? In other words, that's what they were doing. If your wife burned the biscuits, you could divorce her. Any cause. I want you to notice something else they said. Look down in verse 7. They say unto him, why did Moses then command to give a writing of divorcement and to put her away? In other words, they were teaching Moses commanded this. They encouraged it. There were, in Jesus' day and time, basically two rabbinical schools of thought. You either belong to the rabbinical school of Hillel or Shammai. Those are two different veins of thought the rabbis taught down. Hillel basically interpreted uncleanness can mean anything. Therefore, that's why everybody was pretty much open to divorce. But Shammai, the school of thought there was anything short of adultery. So you can see the confusion that was going on in that day and time. There is much confusion in our day and time. People think if things don't work out, we can just get a divorce. Well, if you're a child of God, you need to take the Word of God a lot more serious than that. What does God instruct? I want to keep it with the confines of Scripture so you don't get mad at me. You won't get mad, you can get mad at God. Because here's what God says. Look at how our Lord taught this passage of Scripture. In verse 32, He says, but I say unto you, that whosoever shall put away his wife, saving for the cause of fornication, causes her to commit adultery. The word fornication, porneia, is where we get the word pornography. The moral indecency. He causes her to commit adultery, and whosoever shall marry her that is divorced commits adultery. Now, look back in chapter 19 of Matthew, and you can see how our Lord expounded this. Starting out in verse 4, the Word of God says, and He answered and said unto them, have you not read that He which made them at the beginning made them male and female? And said, for this cause shall a man leave father and mother, and shall cleave to his wife, and they twain shall be one flesh. I want you to notice what our Lord Jesus did. He took them back to the book of Genesis. You notice what it says in Genesis chapter 2 and down in verse 23. And Adam said, this is now bone of my bones, flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother, and they shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. Here's what our Lord refers back to. He's referring back to the book of Genesis, the original state of what is said. And notice what he goes on to say. Wherefore they are no more twain, but one flesh. What therefore God hath joined together, let not man put asunder. As we ponder this position our Lord takes, He's given the original view found in the Word of God as our Lord initiated marriage. They should be one flesh. This one flesh principle is very important, taught in the Word of God. If one commits adultery, then they become one with the adulteress. That's what it says over in Corinthians. In chapter 19 and verse 7, he goes on to say, they say unto him, well, why did Moses then command to give a writing of divorce and put her away? So our Lord answers that question in verse 8. He says, he said this unto them, Moses, because of the hardness of your hearts, suffered or allowed you to put away your wives. But from the beginning it was not so. In other words, Moses allowed it, and what he was doing, he was controlling the chaos that was going on with divorce. What Jesus is saying, it is not the ideal situation. Divorce is not ideal. Anybody who's gone through a divorce, you know what? It's kind of like a death. But it's worse than a death in some ways because the person has not really died. That makes it difficult. What Jesus is saying in verse 8, he's saying it's because of the sinfulness of hearts. Divorce has been permitted into this world. It's because of man's sinfulness. And you know what sin does? Well, even our Good News Club knows what sin does. Sin literally separates and destroys lives and destroys homes and pulls people apart, tears vows. Sin separates us from God. Sin is the major problem. Jesus is saying God does not command divorce. How are we to respond? If you and your wife, if you're married, got in a yin-yang this morning, you ever done that? I'm sure you haven't. Or maybe you just had it up here, not out here, because you knew better. You're thinking it. You ever thought, I'd like to... I'm sure some have thought that. But what is the proper response for the child of God? You know what? From what I read from God's Word, it's to love and to forgive. But you don't know how many times... No, to love and forgive. How many times should you forgive? 7 times? Jesus, 70 times 7? You know what? You who are pointing the finger at a spouse, you got your own faults. Look at that finger pointing back at me. You see me? I'm pointing at me. I got the faults. I'm a sinner too. You know what? When two people marry, here's one thing I instruct people when they get married. In premarital counseling, I'm saying, here's a sinner marrying a sinner. You might both be saved, but you're saved sinners and you're just compounding your sin problem, so you know there's going to be trouble. That's what it says over in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, and such shall have trouble. If you're married, you're going to have trouble. There ain't no doubt about it. There's going to be trouble. Anybody been married long enough, you'll fess up. Might not in front of your wife, but you will. You don't understand where I'm coming from. Why is this? It's because of sin within our hearts. The principle in the child of God's heart should be love and forgiveness. But we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. And if but not for the grace of God, you'd be even worse off than what you are. You need to be thankful right where you are. Verse 9, our Lord says, and I say unto you, whoever shall put away his wife, except it be for fornication, and shall marry another, commits adultery, and whoso marries her which is put away does commit adultery. Now here he's talking about marital unfaithfulness. And this was difficult for them to hear. And it might be difficult for some of y'all, if you've got a strain in your marriage, to hear. I got to love and forgive again. It might be difficult. Listen to what he says in verse 10. His disciples said unto him, if the case of the man be so with his wife, it's not good to marry. I better not marry because, oh boy, I'm going to get it. Well, yeah. But he said unto them, all men cannot receive this saying, save they to whom it is given. In other words, it's a hard saying. It is hard to accept. For there are some who are eunuchs, which were so born from their mother's womb, and there are some eunuchs which were made eunuchs of men, and there be eunuchs which have made themselves eunuchs for the kingdom of heaven's sake. He that is able to receive it, let him receive it. It might be hard to accept, but what Jesus is saying, what Moses is saying, is ultimately you cannot take marriage lightly. You must take it seriously. There will be tough times. There's always tough times. You're going to have tough times if you're single because you're single, you're a sinner, and you're a single sinner. You understand where I'm coming from? I've said this on more than one occasion. When Lydia and I married, we do not have the word divorce as far as in our vocabulary, as far as marriage. Because from the beginning, it was not so. God's ideal plan is a wife for life. Remember, I had a philosophy teacher back in high school. In public high school, basically said that. It was kind of funny. She was an older lady. Couldn't get by with it today, probably. She yelled out in the middle of class. It really got all the guys' attention. She says, boys, listen to me. You find yourself a good wife because a good wife will either lead you straight to heaven or a bad one lead you straight to hell. I'm going, ooh. Public school. Can you imagine saying that in public school? In other words, what I'm saying, the Word of God is teaching that we need to take marriages very seriously. Jesus says, the only reason for divorce is fornication. Uncleanness is what Moses said. Is there further teaching concerning this topic? I want to expound it a little bit because I believe Paul expounds it over in the book of Corinthians. If you would turn to 1 Corinthians 7. And I want you to notice another portion of Scripture there. 1 Corinthians chapter 7 and down in verse 8. I want you to notice that the Apostle Paul, as he's writing to the church at Corinth, he says, I say therefore to the unmarried and widows, it is good for them if they abide even as I. Now, Paul is unmarried. He's saying to those that are not married, you need to remain so. But then he says, but if they cannot contain, or if they have no self-discipline, let them marry. For it's better to marry than burn. And that word burn is talking about burning in your lust and burning in your desires. If you have not self-discipline, it's better that you marry. That's Paul's advice for those that are single. He says it's best to remain single. But if you cannot, it's better for you to marry. Here, I want you to notice, he begins instructing those that are married. But unto the married I command, yet not I, but the Lord. Let not the wife depart from her husband, but and if she depart, let her remain unmarried, or be reconciled to her husband, and let not the husband put away his wife. Now here is a second set of instructions there concerning those that are married. Don't depart if you're a believer. You're to remain married. You're to be reconciled. Don't put away your spouse. Then he talks the mixed marriages. I find it very interesting how Paul writes here. Look in verse 12. He says, but to the rest speak I, not the Lord. Well, what's Paul saying that? Does that mean this is uninspired Scripture? No. What he is simply saying, the Lord didn't say this where he's quoting it. He is still under inspiration of the Spirit, writing, and the Word of God is recorded. And it says, to the rest speak I, not the Lord. If any man or brother have a wife that is that believes not, and she be pleased to dwell with him, let him not put her away. And the woman which hath a husband that believes not, and if he be pleased to dwell with her, let her not leave him. For the unbelieving husband is sanctified by the wife, and the unbelieving wife is sanctified by the husband. Else were your children unclean, but now are they holy. But if the unbelieving depart, let him depart. A brother or sister is not under bondage in such cases, but God has called us to peace. For what knowest thou, O wife, whether thou shalt save thy husband? Or how knowest thou, O man, whether thou shalt save thy wife? In other words, if you're in a situation where your spouse is not a believer and you are a believer, you're a believer and the spouse is a pagan, one that does not believe in Christ, here's the situation. As a child of God, don't divorce. Why? Because in verse 14 it tells us the unbelieving is sanctified by the believing. Now what does that mean? A person is sanctified. There is a godly influence that you carry in your home that spreads to the spouse and spreads to the children. You know what? Here's something very beautiful, I think, that we've got to understand. Just because a person trusts the Lord and maybe the spouse does not, that does not give you grounds for divorce. The Word of God is saying God can use you as a sanctifying force in that marriage. I remember someone whose husband made a profession of faith later in life because of the godly influence of the spouse. I can name more than one occasion. Here's grounds for that in God's Word. But I want you to notice what it says in verse 15. If the unbelieving depart, let them depart. A brother or sister is not under bondage in such cases. If there is desertion in a marriage, if a spouse leaves and they depart, they are no longer in bondage or they are no longer bound in marriage. What this opens up as far as the Word of God, there is two grounds for divorce. There is adultery, uncleanness, and there is desertion. They are no longer bound by marriage. That means they are free to marry. Free to divorce, get remarried. Summing all this up, we're going kind of deep, and it's kind of a particular topic. As I say, everybody has been touched by divorce, whether directly or indirectly, someone you know. Divorce is not the unpardonable sin. There are people who come into our congregation at times that might visit. They might feel ostracized because of something going on in their own personal life. It might be that they're older, they're single, or it might be because they've been through a divorce. It might have been through spouse abuse. It might be, who knows? We don't know what all is going on in somebody's life. But it's kind of like what something Brother Steve said in Sunday school this morning. We're not to be fruit inspectors. God's not called you to be a fruit inspector, to be judging other people. We're to show love and compassion, concern for where people are in this world. There are people that are broken. We've all been broken in life. If you live long enough, you ain't lived long enough, you wait, it'll happen. Your break is coming. And I'm not talking about a good break. Don't be judgmental. Divorce and remarriage are not sin, but they're due to sin. It's a result of sin. Refrain from that judgment. Because Jesus said, whosoever looks on a woman to lust after her has committed adultery already in her heart. Have you done that? I think we are all guilty. Who are you to point a finger at someone else when you're guilty yourself and the Lord knows your heart? I'm saying be forgiving. Every case must be looked at individually is what I believe. You cannot make a blanket statement concerning divorce. Some people will ask the question, and I've got to bring this out at this point. Does that mean one cannot hold an office in a church? I say each case must be taken individually. There are grounds for divorce. You know what? A divorce is something that's final. It's the end of a marriage commitment. I've often said, if you think somebody's a husband of one more wife because they are divorced and remarried, you tell that second wife that he's still married to that first one and she'll probably knock your head off. It don't work that way. Divorce is something that's serious, is what God's Word says. And marriage is something very serious that we must take to heart. I do not believe it disqualifies people automatically. If you in your life, wherever you are, if you've got animosity toward your spouse, if you have animosity toward anyone, you've been looking lustfully, if you've been thinking wrongly, if you've been talking bad, if you've been doing bad, if you've got sin in your life, I'm telling you what you need to do is fall upon the mercy of God. Because the wrath of God abides upon sinners. That's what the Word of God tells us. You need to cast yourself upon His boundless love and mercy and grace. And do as Jesus said, go and sin no more. Jesus said, all that comes unto me, I will in no wise cast out. That's such a loving thought. Anybody who comes to Jesus, He will not turn away. But you know what? You've got to humble yourself under the mighty hand of God. Confess, agree with God that you're a sinner. And put your faith in Christ. We're going to give a hymn of invitation. If there's anyone here today that needs to make things right with the Lord, that's what our invitation's for. It might not be dealing with this topic of divorce just because someone comes forward. Don't mean they're having divorce problems or marital problems. It's very simply responding to where God's working in your heart and your life and being obedient to where the Lord's leading you to. Your life is most fully blessed when your life is committed to Christ. Are you surrendered to Him? We're going to stand and have a word of prayer. I'm going to ask Brother Spencer if he'd come and lead us in song. And I'll be forward at front to receive you. Let's stand and pray. Father, we thank You for Your Word and the clarity of Your Word. And Lord, we pray that Your Word would strike our hearts, piercing it. Lord, You know the depths of the wickedness of each and every one of our hearts. For You are holy and pure. You know we've all failed and sinned and come short of Your standard. So we ask that You convict of sin. Convince us of the way we should go. what we should do to honor and glorify you. And we will be careful to give you the praise and the honor and glory, for you alone are worthy. We give you thanks for what you've done and what you're going to do, for Christ's sake. Amen.
If you would, sing with me Without Him. Knowing that He is absolutely all we need, and without Him we would be nothing.